be turning in our Bibles to the book of Matthew. Continue our series from the Gospel of Matthew in the life, ministry, the work, and the message of the Gospel in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be turning this morning over to the 26th chapter. Matthew chapter 26, and I'll begin to read in verse 1. It came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people under the palace of the high priest, who is called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethlehem, in the home of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For the ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily, verily, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also be this testimony for the woman, for a memorial unto her." We'll stop here in verse 13. Now, as we move from chapter 25 to chapter 26, the scene quickly changes. The word that Jesus spoke privately in instruction and warning and in encouragement to his disciples as they would face that which was about to be faced by him and all of them in the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ comes to an end. And the scene is quickly changed and we move on. Now this is, as we've seen, the last week of Christ's life. This is the Passion Week. And the events that were told of old were rapidly closing in. All the events surrounding the crucifixion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ is now beginning to be unfolded. Now as they're unfolded and as we continue in this chapter, we ought to be mindful of an Old Testament verse of Scripture. One that is spoken and preserved for us in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 9, where the Bible declares, "A man's heart devises his ways, but the Lord directs his steps." God's counsel, God's wisdom, God's will, and God's word, his purpose and his plan always is maintained. In spite of the devices and direction of Satan and those who hate the Lord Jesus Christ. We read time and again that God perfectly executes his plan according to his good pleasure. And all things that it pleases him is done in heaven and in earth. The psalmist so beautifully reminds us, "The Lord bringeth the counsel of them to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect." For God's counsel, that is his word, that which is he's declared, in Psalm 33, verse 10 and 11, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, and thoughts of his heart are to all generations. And I think we will see this brought out very clearly as we get into chapter 26, especially as we just deal with the first few verses. We don't have to look beyond verse 5, because in these first 5 verses there is a stark contrast and comparison to the plan and the purpose of God as known and revealed by Jesus Christ, and the purpose is of man against God's will. We're going to look at that in just a moment. We see this, of course, in its perspective. We see it in its context. We recognize that from the very beginning, all we have to do, and certainly if you reflect in your own minds that which we have covered in the book of Matthew already, we can go back to one of the earlier verses in this great gospel and say that the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day planned to rid themselves of the Lord Jesus Christ. The beginning of his ministry, they didn't like John. They didn't like the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist. They didn't like his message, and they didn't like his influence. And when he pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ as the divine Messiah, and the Bible tells us clearly, this is not speculation on our part, tells us that the religious leaders, because of envy, because they thought their power and influence might subside, and because of their sin and the nature of sin, they rebelled against God, and there's nothing new in this. We read it throughout the Old Testament. When we think of the psalmist again, as he pictures not only what was taking place in his own day, but is a reflection of that which goes back to the very beginning, when man sinned and when there was enmity and a division placed between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, as it's played out on the stages of human history in Psalm 2, when the kings and the nations and the people gather themselves together to rebel against the Lord and his restraints. Certainly that psalm speaks to us, and I think implied in that psalm is that the standards and the laws of God, particularly the moral law of God, which is a restraint against sin, is what man not only fears but hates and rebels against. And then of course they act and move against the Messiah, the Lord's anointed, of course, as we know, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now as we take up the New Testament, we recognize that's all confirmed. Not only as the history of man unfolds, but particularly as it's brought to bear in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John were brought before the council and warned about preaching and teaching in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, and they're let go, they bear testimony to the word of God, and they bear testimony to the purposes of God in all that occurs. And in that fourth chapter you can begin to read where they speak of the Old Testament, and they specifically speak of Psalm number 2. Verse 25, we read where they are quoting from the Old Testament. You can start in verse 23. And being let go, Peter and John, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that they had lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is. This is a great testimony to his work of creation and his sovereignty. And then they quote the Old Testament, who, that is God, by the mouth of thy servant David. So they recognize it's not just David's word, but it's David speaking by and through the Holy Spirit, has said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, thou hast appointed, because the word anointed pictures for us the great position and office of Christ as mediator, as the divine Messiah, whose thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together. All the forces, the Israel and the powers that be, non-Israel. Not only the leaders, the kings and the governors, but the people as well. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined to be done. Now we recognize what was done and expressed by way of hatred and envy and jealousy and hatred against God, and particularly against the Lord Jesus Christ, was both wicked and sinful and rebellious, and individuals as well as corporately, man would stand under the judgment of God because of what they thought and what they did and what they finally were to do as they put the Lord to death. We recognize that. And again, in the book of Acts, Peter's preaching and teaching on that great day of Pentecost, and that great sermon acknowledges that same thing, verse 22 and following, particularly verse 23, when he says they have taken by their wicked hands and crucified and slain the Lord of glory, the Messiah. It was wickedness on their part, and they would have to certainly pay for it. But notice that the devices of men desires and set up their plans for themselves and their advancement and their evil schemes. And those evil schemes, of course, are always against the righteous and the godly, and they're thrust upon the righteous and the godly because they hate God and they hate the Lord Jesus Christ, and they want to overthrow God. They want to be as gods. They want to be as gods. It's been so since the beginning. The Bible in its language is not accidental or incidental. When we read about the time there was no king in Israel, you know, there was no governing godly authority, and men had rebelled against the person of God directly ruling them by his word, has said they did what was right in their own eyes because there was no king, there was no restraint upon them, there was no outward direction. That's not only giving us a picture of the history of Israel, but giving an insight into the hearts and the minds and the thinking and the purposes of men in sin. And so that was true then, and it continues to be true up until the very end. But what they do and how they do it is still determined by Almighty God. Men devise their counsel and their plan, but the Lord directs their way. Even the wicked, even the plans of the wicked, will bring praise unto God. So we read here in the book of Acts, not only in that fourth chapter as they're quoting the Old Testament, and the great Psalm reminds us of what they do, and they will do it. They'll do it because God has determined and directed. Not only the end, God not only appoints the end, but he appoints the means to the end. And he appoints all the means that lead up to the end. the very timetable of the ongoing progress of God's kingdom and the opposition and the fulfillment and the filling up of the wicked to their own destruction, again is appointed and anointed by God. And that men have to fit their schedules and have to fit even their evil plans within the plan of Almighty God. We all know the scripture, and of course that's what distinguishes us as a church and as a people from just those who would call themselves outwardly evangelical. We believe in the great reformed truths of God's sovereignty, as again and again and again and again, both in Old and New Testament, we're reminded of that. We're reminded of this same thing when we read about Christ's death and the wickedness and rebellion of man there in that first sermon in the book of Acts. Before we read of their wicked hands and hearts as they seek to rid themselves against the Lord and his anointed, we're reminded this was done by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. It was God's plan. And we're reminded, and we looked at when we earlier on in the Gospel of Matthew, in our Lord's ministry as he goes to the northern parts of the land and ministers primarily in Galilee, in the regions of Galilee, that ministry comes to an end as he makes his way down to Jerusalem. And again and again we read phrases like, my hour is not come. Christ knew the timetable of his Heavenly Father. The timetable of his Heavenly Father could not be stalled nor rushed in one way or the other. And so the Bible testifies again to the great sovereignty of God as we so openly and publicly, and I hope again and again loudly proclaim. Over in the book of Daniel, you know, we're all familiar with the cry and the recognition of Nebuchadnezzar. He was one of the most wicked and ungodly rulers of his day. Now, whether certainly a debate upon those who say that he came unto salvation and those who said he didn't come, the Bible doesn't reflect on that one way or the other. But it does state his declaration, and he could only say this by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God can even speak through ungodly men. He can speak the truth because God is our creator and sustainer and the director of all that is done. So ungodly Nebuchadnezzar, boasting of his sin and boasting of himself and boasting of his own power, he's brought to bear and finally sees that there's someone greater than him. And he acknowledges that all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Even these scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees, and the elders, and the Sanhedrin, who exercise great power and influence in their own day, their plans and even their evil plans had to be brought in line with the purposes of God. So all the inhabitants of the world, and compared to the sovereignty and purposes of God, are accounted as nothing. And his will, of course, is done. It's done in heaven and it's done on earth. And who is puny man that we can question, him? And that's certainly illustrated. I think that's illustrated by what we see here in Matthew 26. Now, we might just quickly go over this very quickly and not note the contrast and comparison. Here we see Jesus speaking to his disciples and forewarning them and instructing them of what is going to take place. Here it's Tuesday. A lot of things have taken place already. And he says the great Passover feast is about to begin. And not only, of course, The Passover is to begin, but then they celebrate within the Passover. The Passover, of course, occurs as it is directed to be accomplished and be fulfilled and be honored in Exodus chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, on the 14th day of the month of Nisan. But if you look at the other Old Testament requirements, you recognize during the Passover it is added 7 additional days of festivity and religious observance in the festival of unleavened bread. So what begins on the 14th day of the month continues to the 21st day of the month. Now, when these things in Israel were observed, all outward things, all secular things, all normal things took a second place. This was the whole life of Israel that was involved in their celebration of the Passover. And Jesus clearly tells them that after 2 days, the Passover, and then in that time frame, the Son of Man is to betray. The original means he's handed over. He's betrayed, he's handed over in the plot of the religious leaders, and of course in the betrayal of Judas. He's handed over the work that he came to fulfill, the mission that was appointed for him, would begin in his crucifixion. Now we read again, Jesus speaks about what is coming. And again, and over again, in various scriptures, he alludes to this, though at times his old disciples don't want to hear it, or though at times they don't fully understand. But he's forewarning them. He's teaching them. He's clearly prophesizing and predicting what is going to take place. And of course, as we read and as we go through the rest of this chapter, of course, we're going to say, you know, the Passover evening and their institution of the Lord's Supper and the quick betrayal of Judas, things moving very, very quickly. And they needed to be forewarned. But over against that, in the same chapter, in the same verses, in contrast to that, there's another scene. It's not a scene where the Lord, the great shepherd of the sheep, is trying to comfort and instruct and encourage his disciples, letting them know what's going to place and letting them know that these things had to take place. And though they would be outwardly devastated, yet they were to draw their strength from the Spirit of Christ, to the Holy Spirit who would be given in such an extraordinary way in days to come, and take encouragement by the Scripture and the fact that this was God's will. There's another scene, a contrasting scene, and that is a scene that takes place in the palace or in the home of the high priest. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes. These are the those priests that minister particularly in the temple, and the scribes. We know who the scribes and the elders of the people under the palace of the high priest Caiaphas. Now Caiaphas was the high priest. He was the son-in-law of the previous high priest, Ananias. And now Caiaphas was appointed by the predecessor of Pontius Pilate. And he served approximately AD 18 to 36. And before him, his father-in-law served from 6 AD to 15. Now we read, and we don't have the time, but we can glean from other specific scriptures from the gospel, or we can glean from those things that are implied in the Gospels about Caiaphas. Some of the things we can see in his character and his life are exhibited in his secrecy and his power. And then we're able to read in secular some of the things that's recorded for us in secular history, that he was a manipulator and selfish, and he was a hypocrite. He was clever, and he didn't waste any time, and he was willing, of course, to shed innocent blood. Now, all this was taking place in secret. It was taking place at night. It was taking place not openly. As they conspired cleverly to rid themselves of the message and the messenger of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you read there very clearly. You read there very clearly that they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. Now, again, this was not new. As I mentioned a few moments ago, from the beginning, you could read it for yourselves, and we did read it together in the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew. This is much earlier in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 14, where we read that they, the Pharisees went out and held a council against him how they might destroy him. They wanted to destroy his ministry and his influence and his power, and they wanted to rid themselves of Jesus. So from the very beginning of his earthly ministry and his declarations of the kingdom of God and his miracles, they hated him. This is a long standing. But why were they acting? And why were they acting now? Well, again, events were moving rapidly. First of all, we've seen in these past few months, as we have been following Matthew's gospel, that Jesus enters into the city, chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. And the crowds, Jesus comes from Galilee, makes his way down to Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. So the crowds are filled from people from all over the kingdom, people from all over the known world, as they make their way or their journey into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So the city was filled. It was filled with those. And the people went wild, the common people, as Christ came into the city, and they were moved by the Spirit of God to acknowledge him as he who came in the name of the Lord. Jesus cleansed the temple. You don't think that affected the religious leaders, particularly it offended them where it hurt the most, in their pocketbooks. Jesus spoke a number of parables that we've dealt with, and they were not as dumb as you might think they were, though they didn't understand them and perceive them in their spiritual work to the saving of their souls. They knew that these parables were directed against them. Then we came to that long discussion in the condemnation and the judgment that he spoke against them, as he spoke about them as hypocrites and serpents and vain, and the judgment. They knew that he was speaking. That was public declaration. All these had taken place, and they took place within the context, as we compare the gospel with the other gospels, of John chapter 11, of Jesus moving and performing the greatest of all miracles that he had performed up in this point, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And that just spurred on the people. We read over there in John 11:45 and following that story. And many, this was a cause that moved many to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So these elders and these Pharisees and the scribes and the Sanhedrin was moved greatly with anger. And the timetable of their desires against Christ was moved up further. But notice what they say. And we won't notice here, but we take note of the general event. The general events that are spoken of Christ, by Christ, are those things that actually take on reality and meaning as in 2 days he is betrayed. And as the things that speak to his crucifixion and death are fulfilled. They come together and they take counsel, and what is the one thing they don't want to do? They don't want to execute or destroy Christ or put him to death or move in their plot till after the feast is over. The Passover is over. And all the days of unleavened bread are over. That's their plan. That's their purpose. But in contrast to that, in comparison to that, we have the plan and purpose of God and the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. Jesus has said in 2 days. In 2 days. They said, oh no, we want to do it after the period. Because they were afraid. They were afraid of the people. They weren't interested. This again shows their hypocrisy. They weren't, and there's nothing expressed here or any other of the Gospels or the accounts of this time. It wasn't that they were so super spiritual. They were concerned of the sacredness of the Passover or these feasts that were ordained and established by God himself in the Old Testament, that they would take away from the meaning of those events. Could care less. These were only outward obligations and ceremonies that were expected, and they fulfilled in self-righteousness, and they relied on as outward forms and had no meaning to them whatsoever. But it's significant, very significant, in the plan and purpose of God, that God's Messiah, as a high priest, the last high priest and the perfect high priest, would offer the sufficient sacrifice for the sin of his people when he himself voluntarily goes to the cross as the Lamb of God, that it would occur on nothing else and no other time but the time of the Passover, that the type and the antitype would be fulfilled. What other time? What other time would we look at the fulfillment of Isaiah 53 when we're told about the Lamb of God who goes to the slaughter to bear the iniquity of his people rather than at this time? Now, the Sanhedrin, the high priests and the other priests and the religious leaders thought everything was going to work out in their own timetable. They thought they had in their own hands, in their own lives, in their own wills, all these matters to be fulfilled as they go against the Lord Jesus Christ. But God had a different plan. God had a different purpose. God not only declared and decreed and declared what would take place before the foundation of the world, but he did so over and over and over and over again in sacred scripture. Not only that these things would come about, but the timetable in which these things would come. Think about that verse again. Proverbs 16:9. Man's heart devises his way. It was in their heart, in their plan, in their timetable to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that would be the end of him and the end of his message and the end of all that the Bible had spoken of the kingdom of God. But not so in the plan and purpose of God. Christ said in 2 days, and in 2 days, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed and given over for his crucifixion, his death, just as God had determined it and the Lord Jesus Christ had spoken it, in spite of the desires and the plans and the purposes of the religious leaders or man generally. That ought to bolster our spirit. That ought to encourage our hearts. That ought to again confirm to us the promises and the pledges and the Word of God that is reliable and that is trustworthy in everything that it has said and everything that it does say. That all that has been predicted, all that has been prophesied concerning the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the victory of His people in and through Him, as well as the judgments and the condemnation of those who know not God and believe not the gospel, will take place in His providentially executed time. And so it is, and so